You are listening to the podcast of Frontline Ministries International. We pray you will be empowered as you listen to this week's message.
Chain in the lives of the people we minister to and will minister to. Father, we are expecting a great end time harvest where we get a chance to minister freedom to people, Jesus. The freedom of the power of the gospel in people's lives. Lord, it's not just a typical message. It's not a political message. It's not a governmental message. It's not a Facebook message. It's not an Instagram message. It's the powerful message of the eternal gospel. Good news. Good news. You can be born again in Jesus Christ. You can have the power to live over sin. You can beat the rap because of Jesus. You can come into such a flow of power that you care about other people more than yourself. You care about other nations even more than our own nation at times in order to go and give out the gospel in places that are the neediest on earth. Jesus, we thank you for the depth of your love that can work through us, even vessels like us, even pipes like us, God, you can work through because of the powerful gospel and the powerful person of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us at all times. Once we receive you, Jesus, we know you come in to live through the Holy Spirit. And we're not the same. We're not even close. We're new creatures in Christ. We need to live like it, walk like it, think like it, hear like it, see like it. Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we offer ourselves to you tonight. We offer ourselves to you tonight, Jesus. Yes. You're worthy.
Yes.
You're worthy.
Yes.
You're worthy. We have more than 10,000 reasons to bless your name. That's just the beginning. Lord, we have an entire eternity to discover your names and what they mean and what they meant to us here on earth above what we were able to grasp. We will see how your names intertwine our lives every day, taking care of us, delivering us, providing for us, giving us peace, moving us in the direction of loving you and loving others. Jesus, we need every name. Jesus, we need every drop of your blood. Jesus, we need every expression of your grace and mercy. But when we receive all of that, we are dangerous to the kingdom of the enemy. His kingdom can be smashed. His kingdom can be smashed by the power of the Holy Spirit working even through us. Yes, Lord. We seek to do that. We seek to have the revelation to step into that and give our lives for that. Yes, Lord, there's more than 10,000 reasons. Bless.
worship your holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Oh, I'll worship your holy name.
Our name. We wouldn't want to worship the name of idols that are served across the earth, even in these days. As in the days of Acts, so in these days there are idols, actual idols worshipped in different parts of the earth. Wooden images, stone images, metal images, not worth anything but to make something out of them that's inanimate. No power. We're the ones that can create something with these materials. But they can't create us. You created us. You are far above, high above these dark things, these worthless things. Jesus, we have to look higher, setting our minds on things above, not on earthly things. Seeking first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, Lord. Far above the things of earth. Far above the concerns of earth. The kingdoms of earth. Your kingdom is higher. The kingdom of God is over every kingdom on the earth by far. By far. Jesus. Let us not be caught worshiping something made by man. Let us not be caught worshiping something made by you. Let us worship the true creator, the true God of the universe, the true one that sent your son to die for us. Take our sin. Release us to freedom to live for you and to live for others. Jesus, we can do more. Jesus, we can do more. We can step into more of you. We can step into more of love for others. I can give up more of myself. That's for sure. I'm sure I'm holding something back, Jesus. I want to give it to you tonight. I want to release anything I've held back tonight, Lord. Jesus, I'm all yours. I'm all yours. I'm all yours, Lord. Yes, God. You're the only one worthy of worship, and it's not just in the good times. Jesus, it's in the challenging times. It's in the worst of times that you show up the most, it seems, and shine the brightest to us. Because you are the answer with your 700 names plus and titles. Jesus, 700 names and titles plus on his, in the Bible, but God, I'm sure they're unlimited in reality. We depend on those names tonight. We want to more be dependent on your mighty name and not our puny power, pitiful power, Lord. May we rely on your powerful name, Jesus. And we know you will show us your glory because of that. We will never stop singing about your glory.
Show.
farther. Here I am, just a little child. I need more and more. You are the King of Kings. Oh, you're the Lord of Lords. You're the great I am. The living Word. I give myself to you alone. Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you.
Love you, Lord, King of Kings.
In the middle of all the things that are going on in this country and in this world, it's the best time to be alive. Even in the middle of the heartache, even in the middle of the problems, even in the middle of the uncertainty, it's the best time because the Lord's chosen us to be here for such a time as this. He knows what He's doing. He doesn't make mistakes.
Right.
He's just inviting us to follow Him. That may sound really simplistic, but at the end of the day, it really is. He's saying, give me your life. Give me everything. And we have the same message every time we meet. Let's give everything to Jesus and just surrender ourselves to Him. But many times we don't understand what that looks like, because He is the King and wants to be so elevated in our lives. And He wants us to focus on Him, as we heard earlier tonight. He wants us to be able to say, I set my eyes on things above. I just set my heart on you and everything else. I thank you, Jesus, that everything that you are telling me that I should be doing, that's what I'm trying to do. And the Lord knows that. But He wants to bring us to a place of realizing that that results in something. Is this just not something that we do, some religious little thing that we say, yes, that's what you said, and I obey you? No, it's actually a condition of our heart that wants to put Him first above anything. And when we talk about that, or we sing about that, the Lord says, well, let's walk that out together, my beloved, because He loves us so much, and He's worthy. He's worthy to be discovered. He's worthy to be honored. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy of our entire lives. He is so amazing. And the closer we get to Him, the more we realize that we need to be absolutely tethered to Him like this and not moving to the left or to the right. I just want to read a passage the Lord gave me. And typically, you know, something like this, people bristle and go, well, I don't know. I don't want to hear about that. But this is about eternal life. And actually, it's about a young man, and he was called the rich young ruler. But he was a young man who had a lot of blessing in many ways. God was so good to him. And it's actually in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, that would be great to turn to that. And this young man was actually questioning Jesus, because he was trying to understand. He was set up to obey. He learned how to obey. He learned how to follow. He learned how to submit. So it's kind of like, what am I lacking, teacher? I don't get it. You talk about eternal life, you talk about inheriting you. What, am I supposed to be doing something else? So Jesus kind of had a little test for him. He had a little quiz. And I love this, because we can all take a look at this for our own life, no matter how many possessions we have. This is a man who thought he had everything and was trying to do it right. And how many times do we try to do things the right way? Because we don't want to mess up. We don't want to make mistakes. We want to do it right. Or maybe we don't want to do it right and we don't even care. And we're sitting listening going, yeah, prove it to me. Well, all I can do is tell you how Jesus modeled things and who he is and how he modeled his own way of love for someone who was really struggling with how to get it right. And someone who maybe had been, you know, in a different place and now had some wealth and had some kind of possessions, but also someone who was really wondering, is there more? Is there more? So no matter where you are, if you're wondering, so is there more? Should I be feeling something more? I mean, that's how I came to Jesus. I didn't even have any problems in my life. But I knew there were, which is amazing, at that time, many years ago, many big problems. And I was just empty inside. But I didn't even know I was. There was just that that feeling of there's got to be something else. I mean, I've got a heart that wants to do something, love more. But I couldn't define it. I didn't even know how to do that. And so I just cried out to the Lord and said, you've got to show me your, I didn't know the word glory, but show me your way, show me your real, show me glory, show me. And if you show me, and when you show me, you got me. I didn't know what I was doing at all. And when you got me, I'll give you my life. I'll give you my heart. I'll love you for the rest of my life. I'll serve you for the rest of my life. And I just want the truth. And I actually said those things. And that is the craziest testimony I've ever heard, at least myself anyhow. And so, you know, I want to read this to you because maybe you're like me. Maybe you want more and you're not sure where to go, how to get that. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus a long time, just kind of stuck. Or maybe you're starting to get unstuck and you're trying to really just, you know, all right, I want to get more serious about this. There's got to be something more than what I have. Something more than what's going on. So let me just read this to you. So when this person approached Jesus and bowed before him, saying, wonderful teacher, is there a good work I have to do to obtain eternal life? So we got that right, that we're going to live for eternity somewhere someday. So we got that part right. And Jesus answered, why would you call me wonderful? God alone is wonderful. Like, I don't know what I would do if I heard that coming from Jesus. But think about that. And why would you ask what good work you need to do? Keep the commandments and you'll enter the life of God. Well, which ones? He said. Well, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, honor your father and mother, and love those around you as you love yourself. But here's his answer. You know, he was basically saying, well, I'm a pretty good person. I haven't done those things, and maybe some of you have. Maybe you've dishonored your parents. Maybe you've committed adultery. Maybe you've lied. Most people have stepped into that in their life. Or maybe you have stole things or whatever, or far worse. The Lord's not measuring that. We're not on a measuring stick. It's not like a litmus test. How good are you and what do you keep? So when he said, I've obeyed everything without fail, what else do I lack? That's what his reply was. Here's what Jesus said, and I just love this. This is in the Passion Translation. He says, if you really want to be perfect, who wants to be perfect? You know, and the biblical definition of perfect is mature, really, because none of us are perfect. So let's see what Jesus says. If you really want to be perfect, but that was the language that he needed to use. Because this guy wanted to be perfect. He's got it together, he thought. So go immediately and sell everything you own. I remember the first time I read that, I thought, wow, that's kind of cool. Go sell everything you own. So Lord, are you calling me to do that? And honestly, most people I know who've read this passage of scripture, they're wondering, am I supposed to sell everything I own? Because they need to read more and see what Jesus was saying. Go immediately. go immediately. First of all, he uses the word go, and he says immediately. So in other words, as soon as you hear what I'm going to tell you, because I am king, do it. So when you hold back and you want to think about it, mull it over, and maybe I'll get there, well, this is go immediately. Because the Lord knew he was ripe, and the Lord knew he was speaking the truth. So listen what he says. Give all your money to the poor, and your treasure will be transferred into heaven. Now, how do you think that hit that young man? It's like, whoa, you're touching the sacred cow there. I don't know about this one. And then he says, you'll be transferred into heaven. Then come back. So Jesus said, go and then come back and follow me for the rest of your life. Okay, when I read this out of the Passion Translation, and I just read this out of the Passion Translation recently here, because I've always read it in ASB and other, you know, more known translations, longer around. And the way he said it really hit me, because I remember when I came to Jesus, or in that process of really where he's got my whole life, I actually said the words, if and when you show me, I will follow you for the rest of my life. So it made me cry. It's like, oh my gosh, that was Jesus at that time, so many years ago, speaking to me and telling me, that's what I've called you to do, Mary Pat. I've called you to give me your whole life. I've called you to follow me with your whole life, the rest of your life.
Yes, Lord.
That's what it is. And that's what he said here. And that's what I said to him, but that was with a right fist in the air. And that's the truth. Yelling at God, and I felt so sure myself. Not. And so, you know, at that time, I thought, that's what I'm going to do. And I made many mistakes since that time. And I've had to repent and receive forgiveness and be washed clean again for doing foolish things and not saying things. But I know my God. And I know how gracious he is. And if he's gracious to me, he'll be gracious to anybody. He's so gracious to us. There's no shame in Jesus. There's nothing in Jesus, but we have to bend our knee. We have to get on our knees and our face before him and give him our entire life. And then if we do have areas of our life that don't match up with his heart, we need to do the same. And we need to fully repent. I know many people have said, I've repented, and they don't fully, and they get derailed. So that's what the Lord's saying here. So when the young man heard these words, he walked away angry. It's like, whoa, wow, something in there. There was anger in there and defensiveness. What kind of anger did he have? Was he aggressive? Was he assertive, aggressive? Was he passive? You know, let's get the new words of the season here. But he was angry. He had something that was blocking between him and Jesus. He said, to get this, when the young man heard these words, he walked away angry, for he was extremely wealthy. So he had lots of worldly things, okay? A lot of people do. And Jesus was trying to get to his heart, and he knew this would get to his heart. But he still says, whether you have a widow's mite or you have extreme wealth, it all belongs to the Lord. And if we kid ourselves thinking, keep blessing me, God, keep blessing me, God, we're very foolish. And we will have to repent eventually, because that's how it works in the kingdom. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, I love this, because Jesus is turning to all the ones that he's raising up. And he's saying, hey, guys, listen up. And he literally says, listen. Okay, so he's teaching while he's doing it. So he's teaching his disciples and he says, listen, period. And I like that. Listen, do you understand how difficult it is for the rich to enter into heaven's kingdom realm? Do you get that, disciples? Because they didn't have any money. They're following Jesus. They're wearing sackcloth and thongs and, you know, eating crazy stuff. All right, they're living in the desert, some of them. So they're not walking with wealth. They didn't understand. They didn't get this. And he said, I'm going to talk to you because that message is for you too. Amen? Then Jesus turned to his disciples after he said this. Listen, do you understand how difficult it is for the rich to enter into heaven's kingdom realm? In fact, he said, it's easier to stuff a heavy rope. This is the Passion Translation. Okay? Through the eye of a needle than it is for the wealthy to enter into God's kingdom realm. And I, you know, the first thing, when I was reading it in the Passion, the first thing that came to me was, in the Beatitudes, the Lord says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So that's what he's talking about here. And he knew this rich young ruler needed to give everything. And Jesus was just going to touch that area. And he tells him how difficult it is. But it's also the same message for every last one of us watching. We don't get a check, like, yep, not me, for this parable. No way. The Lord is saying, is that rich young ruler you or me? Okay? And I want to touch those areas. And we've heard already tonight, there'll be some areas God wants us to lay down. And we go, yeah, amen. Let me send that. Let me post it on Facebook. Let me tell somebody else. The Lord's speaking to you. And he's speaking to me. Take it for yourself. Okay? That's what this is about. This isn't about a personal encounter with Jesus who said, hey, stop, listen. First he said go, and then he said come, and he said listen up. And he taught his disciples who had no money right there. That's key. So listen, listen. Don't gloss over this anymore if you ever have. Oh, Jesus, that is so good. Okay, stunned and bewildered. This is his disciples. They were stunned, like, moi? What? Stunned and bewildered. Like, why are you talking to me this way? And so here's what they said. The disciples said, well then, who in the world could possibly be saved? Do you love this? It's like, Jesus, you just made the bar so high. And the disciples are listening, and the disciples are the ones who are stunned. And they're the ones who are bewildered. I love it. So looking straight into their eyes, Jesus said, okay, I'm going to read it so you can look straight into my eyes after I read it. I'm not Jesus, but this is a message for all of us because we're going to go into communion and we really want to lay it down. We really want to lay it down. And here's what Jesus said. I said it. Humanly speaking, no one, because no one can save himself. But what seems impossible to you is never impossible to God. Never impossible. Now, guess what? Peter blurts out. Peter, he's like, I got this. Okay, I'm going to lead the charge, lead the brigade. He says, here we are. We've given up everything to follow you. Oh my gosh, can you see yourself saying that to Jesus and he knows better? I mean, that's kind of a big choke. Like, yeah, I've given up everything to follow Jesus. And he goes, really? Well, listen to this one. That's Jesus. And is he graceful? Yes. Does he love us? Yes. Is that the Papa's heart? Yes. So he knows our heart desires that. But he also says, there may be some areas in your heart that are going to hinder you from being able to fully follow me, which means trust me. Trust me. Trust me with everything. Trust me with, am I going to have a job next week? Trust me with your child's schooling, which is a big issue. Just about every parent on the planet, particularly in the United States, because that's where we are right now, they're all trying to figure out, what am I going to do with my kids? How am I going to do that? Where are you going to help me? I really, really want to know what to do. I don't want to flip-flop 50,000 times and say, well, I guess that's good. Well, Susie Q over here is doing it. I'll do what she's doing or he's doing. No. What he really wants is that we would trust him. So if we're following him wholeheartedly, we will trust him and he will make a way and we'll learn. And that's just one example. And we were talking about, you know, their kids' schools and all that before this, but I've been thinking about this all this week. It's been on my mind going, wow, what a place for parents to be. Do I homeschool? Do I do online? Do I do a combination? Do I put them in class? Do I have school? Is everything changing? That's tough. I never had to go through that. My kids, I knew where they were going to school once we figured that out. But it was a good thing. I didn't have that kind of pressure. I had other pressures, but that's a big one. Because you love your family. But listen to the rest of the verse, and this will just kind of seal the deal. Oh, I love it. Peter blurts out, "Here we are. We've given up everything to follow you." I'm going to read it for emphasis. I already read it. "What reward will there be for us?" Huh. You know what? Thanks, Jesus. I think you're the biggest reward we could ever have.
Yes, Jesus.
And if you are going to reward us, we're not going to have some false humility going, "Oh, no. Oh, no." You're going to reward us because you say that you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. So we receive that. But we're going to leave that reward up to you. So Peter had something going on. So Jesus responded. Now, I just love this. Listen to this truth. Listen to the truth. Okay, so here, first he said, listen. And then he said, listen to the truth. I mean, we should all be listening right now, right? Okay, he says, in the age of the restoration of all things. So we have that to look forward to, beloved. He's going to restore everything. Glory to God.
Right.
Oh, wow. When the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, which is saying, show me your glory, sits on the glorious throne, you who have followed me. Let me say it again. You who have followed me. Woo! Will have 12 thrones of your own, and you will govern the 12 tribes of Israel. I just cried when I read this. It's like, what? He is training us right now in this life to reign with him. This is training ground, okay? We are in training for everything we're going through is to take us to the next place in the spirit. Every hardship, every difficult time, everything that we're struggling with is part of our training in righteousness to prepare us for the next place, the next season, the next thing that is all culminating in the restoration of all things. Is that unbelievable? That's the God who says, with me, all things are possible. And then he finishes up and he says, for anyone who has left behind, now listen to this one, this is probably the hardest thing ever, left behind their home and property, leaving family, brothers or sisters, mothers or fathers or children, for my sake, they will be repaid 100 times over and will inherit eternal life. But many who push themselves to be first will find themselves last. And those who are willing to be last will find themselves to be first. Is this only a mission passage? Okay, say goodbye to your families and move to Mozambique, which some of us may do. Or Brazil, some of us may do. Or another place. Is it just that? Or is it every decision you make, everything that you do, you will not kowtow to something because of the familial, relational connection. You will value Holy Spirit above anything. Anything. So when someone talks to you and tells you whatever it is, or feeds you with whatever, and your heart is just like, oh, you're going to have to separate yourself and say, you Holy Spirit. I had to go through a season of that. Nothing like others suffer, but about 10 years of it. And it still happens periodically today. It still happens. But I had to actually go through persecution when I first came to know Jesus. And it was painful because what I was doing and where I was going was not what was expected of me at all. And I had choices to make, and that was one of them. And there is a price to pay for that. And that's not some heroic comment. That is not. It is just the honest truth. That when we say we'll follow, it is going to mean you're going to follow me at all costs. You're going to give me everything. It's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you every relationship. It might even cost you your spouse. It may cost everything. Does God want that? He's not looking for spouses or marriages or families to be broken, but he will say, stand for me, stand for the truth, Because if you want to lay your life on the line for me, it's going to be the whole life. Your whole life in everything. Count the cost. Pay the price. Because if your life is not your own, you put your little life, like mine, and you put it in his hands and say, here I am. And then you mean it. And then you back off and let God be God. And you'll go through all kinds of mountains and valleys. And maybe you're in a valley right now. Maybe you're on the mountaintop right now. But you're in a valley right now, particularly it's painful. But it's always worth it because Jesus knows. He's got your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he knows the plan that he has for you. And he knows the works that he's created in advance for you to do. He knows. And he says, will you fulfill what I've created you to do? Will you pick that torch up? Pick that sword up? Or will you be bound by fear of people and relationships? Beloved, as we transition into communion, be encouraged. When the Lord says, give me your all, it might feel scary, but he is the most trustworthy being you'll ever connect with, because he laid down everything for you and me. And he will do nothing but bring you into a greater place. Be blessed with this impartation.
Yes.
To just say, I'm in, Jesus. I'm all in. So that I'm free. Free to worship you. Free to express. Free to be who you created me to be. Fully. And you know what? People will follow you. Because people, we're all in the same boat. We all need Jesus. We all need the Lord. Be blessed.
Yes.
This is such a moving night, and I believe just as I'm looking out the window, I just see the rain coming down in the sunshine. And I just believe it's God's cleansing word and his light shining upon his children and drawing us into a deeper place of union and communion with him. And just as I was thinking about tonight, I just kept picturing the Lord and hearing him say, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. And just saying, Lord, I drink the cup, break the bread, do it in remembrance of you. He said, no. Do this in remembrance of me, drinking the cup of suffering and being immersed in the death that I died. I'm calling you into the same place with me, where we don't sign up to pick and choose, but we sign up to die. We sign up to die, period, to be one with the lover of our souls, to be one with our bridegroom, Jesus. And the scripture that came to my heart out of Galatians 2:20, I'm going to read it in the Passion Translation, where it says, my old identity has been co-crucified with the Messiah and no longer lives, for the nails of his cross crucified me with him. And now the essence of this new life is no longer mine, for the Anointed One lives his life through me. We live in union as one. My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me so much that he gave himself for me and dispenses his new life into mine. And recently, having an encounter with the Lord where there was a call to surrender, to re-surrender, recommit my yes to Jesus. And as I was doing that, I was in this moment of, Lord, yes, I want to say yes to you, but it felt like I was doing it in my own power and just, yes, Lord, because this is who I am. I'm a passionate person. But I just heard his whisper, like, honey, you're not alone. You have my spirit. You have my spirit. You're betrothed with my spirit. He's meant to go with you. He's meant to live with you. He's meant to roar in you. He's meant to come out. And don't put a cap on it. When you say yes, you're not going alone. You're not jumping off of this cliff. You're going with me. You're going with me. And you're holding my hand in hand. And that's just been one of the most delightful and amazing deeper revelations I've had with of Holy Spirit, that he goes with us when we say yes. He goes with us when we die. He goes with us when we suffer. He goes with us in the victory. He goes with us in the breakthrough. And he's with us in the turmoil. Israel, and he goes, and he's with us in the hardships. He's with us all the way, and it's all worth it because he's with us, and that's what it's all about, is that he's with us. He's on the inside of us.
We're
willing to do anything. We're willing to say yes. We're willing to go against our own comfort, our own convenience, and we just say, oh, Lord, wherever you are, I want to be with you.
Oh,
wherever
Lord.
You are, whatever you're saying, I want to say it. Whatever, you're, wherever you're looking, I want to do it. And I just had this sweet moment today with my son. I heard about the explosion in Beirut in Lebanon, and I opened up my phone, and he was with me, and he watched this video where just very terrible thing that happened. 50 people died and many thousands were injured. And he's sitting there watching it with me, and the first thought that came to my mind is, oh God, they're the 50. Did they know you? Did they know you? Mm. Even if it was just one, did they know you, God? Are they with you right now? And I took my son's hand and grabbed it. I said, let's pray, honey. And he just sat there and he saw me just crying and praying. But I looked to him and I said, buddy, when you saw that, what did you feel in your heart? He goes, I felt sad. And I said, when you ask Holy Spirit to breathe on that, he turns it into compassion. Pray out, sweetie, pray out. Let's pray. We talked about just supernatural heavenly things and just thinking about this very thing. We're crucified with Christ. He's saying, do this in remembrance with me. You're dying. You die with me. We're not Jesus. We're not the Messiah. But he says, die with me. So that you can be raised up. You can be raised up in new life. So just as we take this communion tonight and we offer ourselves to the Lord, so much has been said. But take this moment. Don't let it pass you by, because he's speaking. He's speaking to us right now. He's speaking to your heart right now, and he's showing you things. And he's either saying, lay it down, or say yes. But just know that you're, the Spirit of the living God is in you. In you, the grace that you need to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow the one who we're betrothed to. Where one day, we've heard it said, this is a dress rehearsal. This is not eternity right here. This is all going to burn up because our days are numbered on the earth. But he says, this is the dress rehearsal for eternity with me. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your words of life. Your truth that's raining down on us, God, and your bright light that's just shining deep into the very core of our being, the deep secret places, God, the deep hidden places, God, where you're shining light and you're showing us and you're giving us a holy invitation into this place, this deeper place of meekness and lowliness with your son, Jesus. And so tonight, Lord, we say yes to you. We say yes to you. We hold your hand and we say yes to you, unashamedly, unapologetically to you, Father. We say yes, Lord, as we do this in remembrance of you. When we drink the cup, Lord, where your blood was spilt, where your body was broken, and we take the bread and we feast on you. We feast on you. We become, because you became sin, we become righteousness. We become all that you've called us to be, Lord. We lay ourselves down again tonight, Lord. We love you. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We bless your name. Thank you, Lord.
Holy Spirit, teach us tonight from your word. We thank you. We need revelation, not just information. Jesus, we need impartation from your very heart to ours. Not anything less, but more. We need more in these days than ever before. So, Father, we open ourselves up to you. We're the students. You're the teacher. Go ahead and reveal to us what we need to hear tonight, individually. You can do that so easily. Speak to us as individuals, wherever we're at. We open our hearts to you. We pray that our spirits will be intertwined with the Holy Spirit as you teach us, Holy Spirit, and our minds will go along with revelation, because it'll be confusing somewhat to our minds at times what the Spirit reveals. But your Holy Spirit working in our spirit will help us to understand far beyond what our minds can understand. These are spiritual things, high things, mighty things from the very heart of our Father. So, Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that we can understand through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can comprehend the deep love you have for us and how we can express that to the world through your power. We give you praise. We honor you, Lord, tonight. We keep saying it because we want to make sure that the honor goes to you. The honor is just yours, not anyone else. Thank you, God. We give you praise. Amen. Well, we've been in the book of Acts for some time, and following the footsteps of Paul and others as they give out the gospel in the early days after Jesus was ascended into heaven. And so one of the things that came to me in these chapters for tonight, Paul was Jesus, in a sense, after Jesus left. He was Jesus on the earth after Jesus left, in one sense. He had the Holy Spirit inside of him. He was an absolute sacrificed vessel before the Lord. And he was operating as much as he could, being a fallible man, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to act as if Jesus would have acted if he had been the one to spread the gospel to the known world in that day. He went to be with the Father in heaven, and we are his ambassadors. We are his representatives on earth. And Paul and Peter and those that went out to spread the gospel, they were representing Jesus. What would Jesus do if he were in prison? What would Jesus do if he were beaten on the streets? What would Jesus do if he was dragged out of the temple? And they tried, as they were in tune with the Holy Spirit, to represent Jesus by words and actions on the earth after Jesus left. So we've been seeing that as Paul was dragged out of the temple and brought before the Jewish people, before the council, the leaders, before government leaders of Rome, and now tonight before the government leader of the Jewish people. He's saying the same thing every time. Jesus is who he says he is, and you can do whatever you want to me, but that message will not change. So in chapter 24, he has a governor completely perplexed. What do I do with this guy? The council comes and they accuse him, and this governor just doesn't even know what to do with this Paul. He wants to receive a bribe from him. He wants to somehow use him to gain favor with the Jews, but Paul confounds them all because he keeps true to the gospel. And so at the end of chapter 24, Governor Felix is replaced by Governor Festus and Felix, in order to curry some favor with the Jews, leaves Paul in bondage. And so Festus hits the scene in chapter 25. Now when Festus, this is the governor, Roman governor, had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief priest, men of the Jews, informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him. It says he went up, and it means he went up. It is up in elevation to go from Caesarea on the Mediterranean Sea up to Jerusalem, which is in the mountainous area. So he actually did go up. It was about 70 miles. So no quick little jaunt from Caesarea on the sea, Mediterranean Sea, to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief priest, men of the Jews, informed him against Paul, and they petitioned this governor, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem, while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. Remember, there were 40 assassins ready to kill Paul, and he was swept away in the middle of the night and brought eventually to Caesarea on the sea, away from Jerusalem. And so these guys had taken a vow that they wouldn't eat or drink. You wonder whether they kept that vow, because they never did get a chance to go after Paul and ambush him. Because even this governor, in verse 4, doesn't allow Paul to be brought to Jerusalem. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me, and it is down towards the sea, and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. Now, this is the second governor that's going to hear from these Jewish leaders as to whether Paul should be killed. The governors don't know what to do with Paul. The people at times don't know what to do with Paul. The religious leaders, they know what to do with him. They want to kill him, but they can't get their hands on him. It's just a comedy of errors in many ways. But God has his hand over all of it. He's in charge. He will not let Paul be killed. He will not let Paul go the wrong direction. How does Paul do that when he looks like he's the weakest person in this entire scenario? He's the prisoner. But God has his hand on him. And so these people cannot do anything to him that God doesn't allow. Amen. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat of Rome, he's the governor of the area for Rome, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem, these are the Jewish leaders again in Caesarea to accuse Paul, stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Unproven accusations again. Remember the last time before Felix, they even brought a lawyer in, a well-spoken orator, in order to try to catch Paul. And by the Holy Spirit, he was able to defeat their arguments. While he answered for himself, here's Paul answering, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, the Roman emperor, have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, the governor, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For I, if I am an offender, or have committed anything deserving death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. Mr. Governor. I appeal to Caesar. This was the right of every Roman citizen. If you felt you were getting an unfair trial, even if you were before a governor who was judging you, you could say, that's the end of it. I appeal to Caesar, 1,400 miles away. And they would have to deliver you those 1,400 miles safely to Caesar or his representatives in order to be judged in Rome, the capital of the empire, before the most powerful man on earth. You could appeal. That was the kind of rights they had in their law. Verse 12, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, he conferred with these Jewish leaders, always trying to curry favor, trying to keep the peace, answered, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. He takes the appeal of Paul and he says, you have that right. And the council, they're willing to get rid of Paul. Oh, maybe they'll kill him up there. We can't get our hands on him. We've got 40 assassins. We can't ambush him every time he escapes somehow with these Romans in charge. But maybe, just maybe, they'll see up there at the idol capital of Rome with the wackos that are the emperors up there, maybe they'll just kill him. At least he'll be 1,400 miles away. So they agree to it as well. When there had been many days, Festus laid Paul's case verse 13. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. Remember, there were two levels of government. It was a Roman government. They were over the Jewish government. Rather wicked leaders. But they were considered kings of the Jews. Now think of that. They're the kings of the Jews. Very wicked. Many of the Roman leaders, very wicked. Kill a man on the spot, no problem. Yet they had the right to do that and wouldn't get in trouble with the central government back in Rome. And this is King Agrippa and Bernice. Bernice, you might want to put your hands over the children's ears. Bernice is his sister. And apparently he's married to her. And it came to Caesarea to greet Festus. This is the king of the Jews. The Herod kings of the Jews down through the generations were wicked, wicked leaders. We'll go through that at the end if I have time about these wicked family of Herod. This is Herod Agrippa and Bernice. And they greet Festus. So they're all in cahoots. They kind of, this king especially, he was for the Romans more than anything because he figured he would get more from the Romans than he would by satisfying the Jews by doing things for them. He's going to do things for Rome and go up through the ranks. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, King Agrippa, saying, there is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, the governor, the former governor, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Now remember, all this whole process started with Paul telling a commander, I'm a Roman citizen. And they couldn't flog him. From that point on, every time the Romans try to do something to him, they have to go by their law, which, in a sense, saves Paul from many things that he could have been subject to. About whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face-to-face and has the opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accuser stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus Caesar, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. So he's explaining this to someone that should know more about the Jewish customs and laws and how they work things and everything else. He's trying to figure this out. I mean, this guy doesn't seem like he should be in this much trouble, according to me. I mean, everything I've heard from him. So what that he says someone's alive that they say is dead? And what's the big deal? What's the big fuss? If I'm going to send him to Caesar, I have to explain the charges. I don't even know where to start. Maybe you can help me, King Agrippa. You know something about this stuff. And since we're kind of buds, you know, we get along with one another, maybe you can help me out here. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, this is a real event. King Agrippa and his wife, Bernice, they get a whole entourage to come, so that they can show everyone just how much they know about what's going on, and they'll make a good judgment for this. So they bring in the elite of the city of Caesarea, they bring in commanders, anybody that had any kind of authority, any kind of prominent position, they wanted to be there. Watch us, watch me figure this out. Festus commanded Paul to be brought in. Verse 24, and Festus said, King Agrippa, and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my lord concerning him, my lord meaning Augustus, the Caesar, the one in charge of the entire Roman Empire. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not specify the charges against him. He's basically saying, I'm clueless. Clear this up, King Agrippa. And of course, Agrippa is going to make sure that he is in his royal robes, has all his whole entourage. He's going to take charge now in chapter 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. This is the third time that Paul is going to give, or the third time that Paul's testimony is going to be given in Acts. And he himself is giving it to primarily the Jewish leader. Remember, he gave it to the government leader not long ago. And before that, Luke kind of explained what happened to Paul in Acts 9. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews.
boy, did he love hearing that. But it was true. This guy knew a whole lot more than these Roman leaders that had preceded him. And he represents, basically, the Jewish government over the Jews, which the Roman government is over. So now he has a whole new section of society that Paul is giving his testimony to. So he's drawing this guy in. Yes, I'm telling you what you want to hear, but it's also true. You know a lot about this stuff. And this is going to blow you away, in one sense. If you don't receive this Jesus, it's not such a good thing for you, especially with your lifestyle. But he didn't bring it up, like John the Baptist did. Especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that, according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serve God day and night, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Long has there been this hope in the Old Testament. Everything that we know in the Old Testament points to this period of time. To this promise, already did that. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? That's a huge statement. Well, you know King Agrippa. The Pharisees even say it. God raises the dead. There's a resurrection after you die. Why is it such a crazy thing that mighty God could raise the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Now, this is something that Agrippa could understand. Persecuting them because of the law, because of the Jewish customs, persecuting them because they're an offshoot group that's got some weird doctrine. He can understand that, along with all the rest of the Jews that don't receive Jesus. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O king, addressing this to one person, even though there's an entourage there. This is a personal witness from one representing the King of Kings to a lowly, wicked king that thinks he's the King of the Jews. Quite a contrast. Paul probably was brought in with chains on for this particular meeting. He was the lowest looking one in the room, but actually he was an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in heaven he had a higher position by far than any of them in the room, no matter how they dressed or what earthly authority they had. And we can be the same way in this day. At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now remember, King Agrippa, he's not used to this part. What? The Gentiles? What? The Gentiles? Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. This wicked, wicked king, who is an absolute, total hypocrite, the king of the Jews. He was for the Romans more than the Jews. He was for himself more than for the Jews or for God. He was a complete, absolute moral failure. He needed this message personally to repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. And Paul told, of course, the entire group that was there, including the governor. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand. I love that. Oh, by the way, I got help from God in all of this. I've gone through two governors now, and I'm standing before you, and they've already appealed to Rome, so there's nothing you can do to me either. Because I'm going to Rome. You're not going to do anything. I'm just witnessing to you. You're as weak can be in this moment. And I'm the one in charge through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You just don't know it, King Agrippa. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both the small and great. Which one is Agrippa? Is he small or is he great? He thinks he's great. Some of the people in that room think he's great. But to God, he's small and weak and a failure in life who needs this repentance that Paul speaks of, who needs this Jesus that Paul speaks of, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Hey, it's all in the Old Testament. You know it. It's now happening. What's the problem? Paul's saying. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Well, he probably didn't say it in a British accent. Mad. You're crazy, Paul. Now here's the guy that doesn't even know even what's going on. He's already allowed him to appeal to Caesar and he's going to go. He's going to send him. And he just says, okay, here's my last shot. Paul, you're crazy. That's the best he had. Paul, you're crazy. How would you feel if you were called crazy for Jesus? If you were just called crazy, period, because you followed Jesus. Is that going to hurt your feelings? Is that going to make you turn and go the other direction or back up or anything? It certainly didn't bother Paul at all. Look at what he says. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. I'm not crazy, governor. Most noble governor. But speak the words of truth and reason. If you knew this, Jesus, if you could repent, Governor Festus, you could find out that these things are really truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. Look at King Agrippa. He knows what I'm talking about. He knows this is in the Old Testament. He knows we have a hope as a people for a Messiah to come, and that he would die for the people. It's like, haven't you read Isaiah 53? The king has. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. It's all the way through the Old Testament. And he's heard about the things about Christianity spreading. He knows that Jesus was crucified. And he knows that there's this rumor going around that he raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. Well, the thing is, I'm telling you today, it's true. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do believe. And, you know, King Agrippa, he's like, you can kind of see him, like, up against the proverbial wall. He wouldn't know what to say to this Paul with these arguments, because they're all true. They're all right. They're all good. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." How do you think he said that? You think he was sincere in that? This moral, degraded man who was in the position, one of the positions he wanted in life. He's got secrets in his closet, skeletons in his closet. He knows about all this, the Jewish customs, the law. He knows about these things. He's heard about the things Paul's speaking about with Jesus and all that happened with him. But he is going a different direction. He's trying to build his own little kingdom. So he says to Paul, kind of in jest, kind of in mockery, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian, Paul." Pretty good arguments there, yeah. And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them, kind of like, they stood up. And then they went, and when they had gone aside, they kind of conferred with one another, talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving the death or chain of serving of death or chains. He's deserving of not deserving death or chains." I don't know why that's so hard to say. "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Okay, it's kind of an interesting construction of the sentence, that's why. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Oh, we would have all agreed to set him free just that easily if he wouldn't have appealed to Caesar. But what did Jesus say just a couple of chapters ago? "Paul, be encouraged. You're right where you're supposed to be, and you're going to end up in Rome." So part of Paul saying this, "I appeal to Caesar," he's not going to let these people decide his fate. He's going to fit in with God's plan. Maybe he could have been let off the hook here, and he would have witnessed to all portions of this society at this time, Judean society at this time, Roman society at this time, the various levels of authorities and so on. And could have retired. He's, "Well, I've gone to the top. I've witnessed to the Jews. They know. They know the witness. I've witnessed to the Jewish leaders. They know the witness. I've witnessed to the Roman leaders in our day. And I've witnessed to the Jewish government leaders, not only the Jewish religious leaders. I've witnessed to all of them. I can retire." But instead, he wants to fit in with the plan of God, so he appeals to Caesar, and he will be taken 1,400 miles away. And he might have been released and not be in trouble anymore. It's a possibility. Because here, the Jewish leadership, government leadership, and the Roman government leadership agree he could have been released. But instead, he stays in custody and will travel 1,400 miles to Rome, where Jesus said he would end up. And that's what he wants to do, fit in with the plan of Jesus. Are we ready to speak before those that think we are preaching foolishness
In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 29, I guess it is. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Aren't you just thrilled and filled with joy that you are in this category? He's chosen the foolish things. You're in this category. He's chosen the weak things. You're in this category. He's chosen the base things and those things that are despised. In other words, he's chosen the smallest and the weakest and those that could be considered foolish in order to confound the wisdom of the world and everything that's going on in this season. It doesn't matter whether it's COVID or riots in the streets or other things going on, turmoil in our government, turmoil in the world, added persecution in the world of believers. It doesn't matter. We're going to rise looking foolish, and we're going to confound those that think they're wise with the powerful gospel, just like Paul did in Acts. The prisoner talking to the powerful, and they couldn't do anything but fall into the plan of God. They were moved around like chess pieces. They thought they had such power. They had done so much to get to the place of having such power, and yet they were moved around like chess pieces. Just for your edification, for your knowledge of all the leaders in the New Testament that had to deal with the Herod family. The Herodian dynasty, they call it. Herod the Great was the one that was on the scene when Jesus was born. And he was the Jewish leader and Jewish government leader in charge at that time. He was a builder. He built many things in Jerusalem. He built where they're having these meetings in Acts in Caesarea. He built all that. He's the one that killed the babies in Bethlehem. And he's the one, when he died, the family of Jesus returned from Egypt. He executed several members of his own family for various reasons while he was in power. And to save the children's ears, he was extremely wicked. Then he had a son, Herod Antipas. He's the one that beheaded John the Baptist, partly because he called him out on his wicked lifestyle. He was the King Herod that was in judgment of Jesus at the trials leading up to the cross. Herod Agrippa the first was the grandson of Herod the Great. He killed the Apostle James with a sword, the original leader of the Jerusalem church and one of the disciples. He died by being eaten by worms when the angel of the Lord struck him. And there's many studies on what that horrible death really was about. It may not have been about worms, but just that's the type of death, a horrible,
terrible death in his, with his body being decimated by a wicked disease. And then Herod Agrippa II is the one we've been talking about tonight, the one that came in great pomp, reportedly married his sister. He was the last of the eight Herodian rulers. He had no children because of this terrible marriage situation. So the Herodian dynasty ended with him. He supported Roman rule, as we said, and his sister was Drusilla, which we found earlier in Acts, who was married to the governor Felix. So much wickedness in those that were considered the kings of the Jews in their government ruling. They ruled over different sections at times, but basically they had some ruling over the Jews at this time, and they were actually called King of the Jews. And isn't it amazing that Paul was pointing to the true King of the Jews that they didn't want to be their king? They rejected him. All of these family members did of the family that should have said, oh, he should be in charge, not us, but they would have to repent. The government leaders of the Romans should have said, oh, he should be king of the earth. We should just repent and have this wicked line of emperors ended right now and bend our knee to the true king of the earth. And of course, they didn't do that. By the way, just a final point. The emperor that they're talking about tonight in Rome was Nero. The one that supposedly fiddled while the city of Rome burned and was a very, very wicked, wicked king. This is the one, or emperor, this is the one that Paul's going to be delivered to. This is the one he appealed to. Incredible courage to do that for Jesus. Father, we thank you, God, that we can take this example of this man who was an ambassador for you, God. We want to lift up your name in our day. We want to be ambassadors for whoever we speak to, God. If it's family, friends, acquaintances, enemies, if it's people in authority in the church, Father, that are not really after your heart, God, give us the words, how to say it, what we should share, Lord. If it's people in the government, Father, they're just grasping at straws, Father, and we get an opportunity to speak truth of the kingdom that's far above this earthly kingdom, God. May we have the words that you already say and promise that you'll put in our mouths, Father, when we're before rulers, Father, before those that are in charge. And God, we might look like the weakest person in the room, but actually because we're your ambassador, we are powerful in the power of the Holy Spirit to speak out life and truth. We give you all the praise, God, for the opportunities that are going to be coming as the doors open up to more places, Father, and more hearts after this pandemic, Father, ceases or comes into being under control in some ways, and the doors of the countries are open, and new doors to various places are open in our own country, God. There are going to be more doors of opportunity and divine connections that are going to happen. Are we ready? Are we ready, God? Even if we have to pay a price, even if we have to count the cost and pay the price, Jesus, are we ready in you? Lord, get us ready. Lord, speak life into us and courage into us and boldness to have us be ready to be your ambassador in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.
You take that? Mm-hmm. Wow, there's a lot in those two chapters. This is an amazing time so far, and I just had it on my heart to call Carl and Jamie and Andy up here. And we have a few others who may be joining them. And I believe that the Lord is desiring through the Word of God and also through the prophetic impartation to be able to speak directly to you as a result of what's been released. So the Lord never violates his word, and he wants to bring healing, wholeness. He wants to set things in motion for people. We're not giving directive words tonight, but we're going to release what we believe the Lord is saying. There are many of you listening tonight who may have questions about your own circumstances, about your own place. Where am I with all of this? Would I do this? Would I lay my life down? Do I have boldness and courage like this? Where do I stand, and how can I take another step? So even based on these two chapters particularly, and anything Jamie shared, anything that I shared, or Pastor Bill shared at the beginning even, we're just putting it out there for our team. So if you want to come up here, these folks are prophetic evangelists and intercessors and very strong in the spirit, and they listen with spiritual ears. So they have things that I believe that God is putting on their hearts. They're seasoned. They've done this here. They've done this abroad. Just called up because there's nothing rehearsed here, as you can see. We don't rehearse. We just speak from the Spirit as God gives us. And they're very grounded in the Word as well. So if you three want to come up here, that would be great. And I'll jump in if Lord leads, and we'll see about others.
Well, just for someone out there, just as we've been hearing tonight, just how the Lord desires for us to walk in victory, walking in power, walking in such close intimacy with Him, as we heard from Jamie, that we die with Him, we partner with Him, we walk with Him, and when we say the words, we partner with Him. He's the King and the Lord. So sometimes we have an idea of a partnership of like, oh, we have this idea and this idea. That's not to say that he's our ruler. He's our King. So when we say we partner with Him, it's complete 100% surrender. Lord, I want the desires on your heart. And I know that this is going to speak to somebody. Some of the closest times that I've sensed and felt the love of the Lord was when He was giving me, sharing with me, His heart of love for somebody else. And so He's calling us now in this season to see how He sees, to hear how He hears, to feel how He feels, and to share and release His love. And there's nothing sweeter when He begins to speak to you about somebody else, about the situation, about the circumstance that they're going through. This Friday night is First Friday, and so many times in this season we would have a booth in downtown Canton where there'd be people walking past, and we would call them out and we'd say, hey, do you want to hear a special message from God to speak to your heart? And they would sit down and they would make the choice, and the Holy Spirit so many times would just give us His heart of love, and He would begin to reveal to us the treasure that's on the inside of them and begin to release it and declare it. And so right now in this season, that's not happening because of the whole COVID thing, but the Lord still is opening up opportunities for us to share and release the heart of love, His love, into the heart of people. And so there's somebody out there that just heard that you are struggling with confusion. You're struggling mentally. You are struggling hardcore. Like, there's times where you wake up with thoughts of, do I want to end my life? What is going on? How come I can't move forward? The situation always seems to come up again, the circumstances. And with that, you're beating yourself up. I see that you're hard on yourself. You're not giving yourself a break. And the Lord clearly spoke to me, 2 Timothy 1:7, for the Lord has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So take that His promise for you is that He's not given to you a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. So Lord, we just release that supernaturally right now, Lord, into the heart of that individual that's strugging, even with a diagnosis from a doctor, either of bipolar or some kind of mental depression. In Jesus' name, we just eradicate that off, Father, in Jesus' name, because you say in your word that you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And we just release that right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
First is like, well, is this just a physical part? But I think it's a spiritual message that he has in his heart. Is that it's basically as you get with older that you start to lose the vision, that you can't see what you're trying to look at. You see things around you. And I feel like God is saying that some of you are kind of getting through your Christian walk and you're kind of growing and you started to stop seeing the vision, the clarity of what you really want to look for. You see things around you, but you lost the sharpness of the true vision, the purpose you have for God in your life. And so God wants to take that, and just like the healing, you know, wants to strip away what's covered your spiritual eyes, so you can see with clarity what God wants you to do, what He wants you to see. So you're not just seeing fuzzy things of just kind of these shapes, but He wants to bring you back to clarity of when you first came to know the Lord. The clarity to hear His voice and say, yes, I hear that. This quick change in my life, it doesn't have to be just a softening and a dulling of your senses. Yes, Lord, I will follow you. And there's that abrupt change. You can still have those change moments where you approach Him and say, okay, God, what do you want me to do here? And you can hear that sharpness. Oh, yes, that's it. You can see Him go and know that this is the purpose. This is what you have for me. This is the direction. And just like Paul, he didn't stop. He didn't slow down. He kept on going after it. As he got older, his ministry didn't die down, but his ministry kept on elevating from level to level, becoming more and more intense. And it got deeper in his heart for just his compassion. So I just want to speak out just an increase in each of you that as you have labored with the Lord for years and years, and you can just feel this a burden and this maybe a loss of vision. I just speak over your life just a clarity, just to wipe it away from your cloud of your vision. That you might be able to regain the vision you had in youth, that you had a new vision, a sharp view.
Yes.
And it's kind of a go at him, and it's finished strong with the Spirit. The Spirit will rise up inside you.
Out there that just in the area of forgiveness where it's hard for you, maybe it's not necessarily, there is personal forgiveness where you've not been able to take that step, but also corporate forgiveness for a group of people or just an issue, something that you've taken personally, and there's just been judgment and a difficulty to pray, a difficulty to intercede, a difficulty to see them through the eyes of Jesus. Just hearing that word compassion and thinking about the difference between Jonah and the difference between Paul, and Pastor Bill's been speaking about it so beautifully through the book of Acts and the sacrificial love that Paul had, the steps he was taking that were to his own, it cost him much, and how Jonah was enraged in his heart and he wanted to turn away, but God had so much compassion on the people of Nineveh who were so wicked and turning away from him, and he wanted to see them saved because God so loved the world that he gave his only son that none would perish, that none would perish. And so I just believe the Lord wants to reignite and actually deepen and refine like silver, like gold in our hearts, the area of compassion in our hearts, where we see something as black and white, and the Lord wants to just develop a new heart for the lost in us, and a heart to pray and a heart to intercede, to be on our face in tears just before him, to see people the way that he does, because when you do, it changes everything. It changes everything, and you're compelled by love, like the scriptures say. So Lord, we just thank you that all of what's being said tonight in the book of Acts, Lord, that you're releasing to us and you're imparting to us,
right now is for us to receive right now that fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not just power and miracles and we're going to do the works of the Lord. It's great compassion. Mm-hmm. Great compassion.
Yes, Lord.
And great love that you give us, Lord, to be able to forgive, to be able to extend mercy, to be able to extend grace, Lord. And Father, I just thank you for just the intercessors out there that have not been on the wall, watchmen on the wall that have faded out, that have lost vision, as Carl was saying, that vision is just recaptured tonight, rekindled tonight in Jesus' name, that you would stoke that fire tonight afresh and anew, Lord God, that from your Spirit, Lord, that as we enter in, as we're in this season, but going deeper in your love, going deeper, Father, that you would just reignite that, Lord. And Father, I just thank you, Lord, for new encounters, Lord, with you in Jesus' name, new moments with you, God, where we're on our face in godly sorrow and repentance, Lord, and asking you for forgiveness, Lord, when we've had criticism, when we've had judgment in our hearts towards others, Lord, that we would fall to our face, we would fall to our knees, and we'd say, oh, God, forgive us, fill us with your love, fill us with your love, where we had aught in our heart. So we thank you, Jesus, that you're doing it for us right now in the Spirit. And that tonight and tomorrow is going to be different, Lord. And we're going to walk in your kingdom ways. In your kingdom ways, in Jesus' name.
The Lord put on my heart very strongly that there are some of you listening who are stirring inside for going out and sharing the gospel. And going out, as we even heard from Jamie a little bit, just having that heart for the people. And Carl mentioned that as well. Clear vision. And I really believe that the Lord is targeting certain ones of you tonight. I'm going to ask the team to come back up here because I want them to pray over you. I'm going to pray over you as well. Because there are some out there who are called. We've been going overseas since 1996. And all three of these people have been with us traveling into many nations for many years. And we're still going. We're waiting for borders to be open right now. But I know that there's people out there. The Lord spoke that to my heart as we were listening about Paul going out all over the known world at that time. So I really believe that as we pray out, there's going to be something that you hear that's going to target your heart. We've said it all tonight. We don't need to speak anymore about why it's important. But I just want to pray because there's some of you who are just looking for that direction. These are not directive words, but you're going to receive in your heart tonight a new burning, a new stirring,
yes, Lord,
and a new fire of the Holy Ghost.
Yes, Lord.
To come upon you,
yes,
to be able to enable you to take that step. And when you do, we want to hear from you because we want to partner with you because we are going to the ends of the earth. And we are very active that way. We are very concerned about your hearts tonight with the greatest apostle ever, the Apostle Paul, leading the way in so many weeks of hearing about his life and journeys and such. It's been great. And you can go back into the archives, go back on Facebook and catch the earlier ones. But I just really believe there's a word from the Lord. We're going to pray over you. And I'm going to start with Andy, then ask Carl and Jamie to wrap it up, and I'll pray as well.
Yes,
we're
going
to pray. We don't need to.
Yes, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for awakening hearts and destiny. Lord, in Jesus' name, Father, preparing, Father, for the good works, Father, that you prepared in advance, Father, for us to walk in. And so, Father, I thank you that, Lord, the shackles and chains of limitation, Father, would be lifted off of thinking. That, Father, in Jesus' name, that this is a new season, a new hour for the very Spirit of Jesus, the very Holy Spirit to rise on the inside of you. Because with you, Lord, all things are possible. So, Father, in Jesus' name, wherever there's a thought, Lord, that I can't go to this nation, I can't do this or I can't do that, Father, we thank you that limitations are being removed in Jesus' name. Limitations and hindrances are being removed because your life is called to reflect an impossible God. And because He's an impossible God, you're going to find yourself in impossible situations. And Lord, He's going to make the impossible things possible.
Yeah.
So Father, in the name of Jesus, stir up, Father, that radical imagination, Lord, in the name of Jesus. No limitations, no hindrances, Father. Father. If it's 25, 40, 50 nations, Lord, you can do it for a reflection of who you are, Father. Whether we fly there, Father, on an airplane, or you take us there in the Spirit, in Jesus' name, Lord, we're open to both. So, Father, we thank you that those limitations are removed off of our thinking in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, Lord.
Father, speak that just an opening and breaking off of that I'm too small and I'm too little. I haven't done enough.
Yeah.
I don't know enough. I don't have enough experience. I just break that off. Each person, that there would be a boldness come from the rising up just of knowing that the Spirit of God is inside. So to speak, just a rising up of just the purity of the message of the gospel. It isn't from complicated words or arguments, but it's the purity of the gospel that brings the deliverance, that brings the change, the kingdom. I speak just to that, the rising up of the young ones, that they would be able to step into the destinies. They wouldn't be waiting for the time to come for them to be old enough to be able to have enough experience to, but they would be able to deep inside be able to have just a maturity to hear from your Spirit, to grab onto what you're speaking, and then let that be anchored in as the root, and let that come forward. That whether it be whatever avenues at school or whatever they come across, there'll be a boldness that there be just an inner desire to keep going more, to keep doing more, to keep doing more as you keep on pouring in more and more. So I just speak just for that, just a sealing of that purity. Just keep on going back to that, the purity of the message, the purity of the gospel, the purity of your heart that as is put into your body, is put into the young ones and whole, but that purity would be held and protected, that it would not be perverted in any way, it would not be corrupted, it would not be twisted in any way, but the pure message of your gospel, the hope that comes from the salvation message of Jesus dying on the cross and being delivered, being raised from the dead to bring us new life, to bring the forgiveness of sins and deliverance and healing. The purity of your gospel, Lord, would go forward, and that we would be able to be your ambassadors and pure representations of your kingdom, of your life, that as you walk in this world, that we will be able to walk in the same level of purity. There just be a boldness to rise up for each person that listens to this and watches, that there be, says, yes, I can do that. I can step into that. I can speak that. I know what's in my heart, so I can share what's on my heart, because that's what the gospel is about.
Father, we just thank you that this is the generation that's going to preach Christ crucified. Christ crucified and nothing else, Lord. Romans 1:6, over this generation, that we will not be ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, that tonight, Lord, you are just sparking hearts. Father, you are just igniting an inferno, Lord, on the inside of our hearts to say yes, Lord, to say yes to you, God. And Father, I just thank you, Lord, where there's just a thinking of which way to go and how to pursue this and how to walk forward in it, where there's some plans in motion. Father, I just thank you that your Spirit would just breathe on your people, breathe on your children that just have a desire to go, that you would give them the clear path, Lord. You would give them the right way to go, God, and that it's not to the left, it's not to the right. It might be right in front of you and you don't even realize it. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you're turning and shifting destinies tonight, Lord, where we're headed in one direction, but you're saying it's right here. It's right here in front of you. Listen, have ears to hear and eyes to see tonight in the Spirit and in Jesus' name.
Just ride the wave. The Lord says, just come to me and say, here I am, send me, Lord. It's very simple. It's very simple. Everything else will be moved out of the way. Here I am, send me, Lord. I will go. If that's in your heart, just say it out loud. Here I am, send me, Lord. I will go. So, Father, I thank you for that simple word, and I thank you that you're impressing that right now into hearts that are receiving, hearts that are listening. And, Father, we just water that with the power and the authority right here in this room, and we release an apostolic blessing over you and courage and boldness just to take one step and say, Lord, you're with me, as we heard earlier. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We want to hear from you. We want to know what God's doing, and we'll help you, because we are all about being sent ones into the world to fulfill the Great Commission. Amen. So if that's you, that's in your heart, take a step. Everybody here had words to just eradicate. I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not educated enough. I'm not prepared enough. The word is, you want to be with Jesus and encounter Him? That's all that matters. And then we'll link arms with you. In Jesus' name, we're going to finish up tonight and worship the Lord as we end closing here, and then we'll see you online at 10:30 or in person 10:30 at 6200 Wales, Northwest Jackson Township in Ohio here. God bless you all. Let's worship the Lord.
That
name, that wonderful name, that powerful name, those 700 names and titles, 700 names and titles, name for every need, name for every need, a name for every need. Blessed be your name, blessed be your name, blessed be your name, blessed be your name.
Thank you for listening. If you need any additional information about Frontline Ministries International or Frontline Worship Center, you can visit us on the web at www.frontline-ministries.org or email us at info@frontline-ministries.org. Or you can contact us by phone at area code 330-837-8399.